Good morning. Recently, my wife Sarah said to me, I don't think I mentioned I was going to say her name. Anyway, she said, "When are you going to do a good Old Testament sermon?" And you might not know about me, but I went into school thinking I was going to do an Old Testament concentration. I ended up not doing that because I like languages too much, I guess. But I do think it's we have this revelation of Jesus of God in the person of Jesus. It's this ultimate revelation of who God is. But we also have this huge chunk of scripture, that's like all of this that's telling us about the Lord. He's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love and all this stuff. And we just get this depth of character. And so I love diving in. And I've done a few Psalms, but we're gonna kind of go somewhere else this morning. So if you're with me, you can turn in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. Let's read this together. And, if you have a different translation than what I'm reading, that's great. I love, hearing one translation, reading another, and you get kind of the gist, I think. This is what the Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, "No, we will flee on horses." Therefore, you will flee. You said, "We will ride off on swift horses." Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you're left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Amen. I had a professor when I was in school, and he said, you don't hear a lot of sermons on the prophets. And I thought, yeah, that's right. You hardly ever hear sermons. And he said, why is that? And his conclusion was, it just takes a lot of work to speak on the prophets because there's so much context that you kind of have to get. So excuse me this morning, but we'll go into a little bit of that for a bit, and then we'll jump into the text just to kind of get, hey, what's going on in the background here? Because the prophets are God speaking to his people in specific moments in history. So I'm going to start with a map. I think we've got a map, do we? Did it work out? Hey, there we go. This is Google Map. This is the kind of the Near East, and you can see, I don't know if you can see there's a little thing that says Israel down there, but there's a kind of a green strip right by the Mediterranean. So this is like the geography of where kind of the Bible takes place. Like that's kind of it, New Testament, you get a bit further north, but that's pretty much it. And you can kind of see that to the west of Israel here, there's the Mediterranean Sea, right? This big sea. And then to the east of Israel, there's this huge desert. And I love the Google Maps image because you can just see it's like, it's brown, it's tan, it's desert. And so if you're living in the land of Palestine there, you're squeezed between desert on one side and sea on the other side, and you're in this little fertile strip. And it's part of what is known as the Fertile Crescent, which I think we have another. There we go. So same area. You can see the Fertile Crescent. So it gets really narrow there as it goes through the land of Israel and Judah. Palestine is kind of the term for the land. And then it gets bigger up to the north and the east. And so in that northeastern section, which is known as Mesopotamia, you have some big civilizations, some ancient civilizations coming out of there, including things that, like the Babylonian Empire, which is really relevant for the nation of Israel later on, and the Assyrian Empire, which we're going to look at today. And so you can kind of see here how you don't necessarily, okay, there's the Assyrian Empire right there. So because of the fertileness of the land, that skinny strip where Judah and Israel are and everything, that gets a lot of traffic because, if you're up northeastern in Mesopotamia and you want to go to Egypt, you go through this. You don't go across, well, maybe you go across the desert, but it's not the nicest way. You go through this fertile crescent there. And so there's a trade routes through there. So Israel's kind of positioned in this kind of high traffic area. And then also, if you want to expand an empire, you're probably going to do it the same way. And so this is the Assyrian Empire expanding. And you can see, if you see Nineveh up there, that's like a capital. But this is kind of the Assyrian Empire spreading, and you can see it come right down that strip. And that's kind of the moment in history that we're looking at today as Assyria expands its empire and comes down this strip. So you can imagine, though, that you're living in the land of Judah. You can see Judah on the map there. Or Israel in years through. And so this is your geography. So sometimes there's these big empires from Mesopotamia, but they're a long way off, right? They're a long way off, and you kind of only get to see them when they come and invade. But then to the south, you've got this other superpower. So you've got some superpowers to the north, but then you've got this other superpower to the south, and it's just always there, right? It's this ancient, enduring superpower called Egypt. Good, you're listening. Egypt. Yeah, got to check, right? And so there's this tendency, if you live in that spot, there's a tendency throughout history, and you see it again and again in the Bible, that if there's difficult things, where do you go? You go to Egypt. And especially if there's difficult things coming at you from the north, well, you're going to run south and go to Egypt. So you see someone, even before Israel's a nation, you see Abraham, right? He's called out of Mesopotamia. He goes into that little strip there in Palestine, and he's chilling there. And what happens? There's a famine. Where does he go? He goes south to Egypt. A couple generations later, his grandson, Jacob, and his kids, again, there's a famine. Where do they go? They go head south. They go to Egypt. And then they get out of Egypt. God delivers them miraculously out of slavery in Egypt. And then they're in the desert, hardship. Where do they want to go? Send us back to Egypt, you know. And then several generations later, there's a kingdom, and there's this rebel guy, Jeroboam, and he wants to take the kingdom. But Solomon's in power, and he's too powerful. So Jeroboam runs away too. Yeah, and then even after our passage today, we have the Babylonian Empire, a whole other empire coming down the same way, and the kings of Israel saying, who should we ally with? Who do they ally with? Egypt. And then Babylon comes and actually takes Judah into exile, and there's devastation in the land. There's just a few people left in the land, and they're nervous, and it's a really precarious situation. And then, although Jeremiah says, no, stay here, where do the people go? They go to Egypt. So there's this natural tendency. It just makes sense, right? Like, you can imagine you're living in Judah. You've got the superpower Assyria coming from the north. Where do you go for help? Well, obviously, you go to Egypt. Where else would you go? Of course you go to Egypt. So, this is the prophet Isaiah. He's a prophet, it says at the beginning of the book, during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And he's a prophet in Judah. It's gone now, but that's okay. So Judah is the southern kingdom, right? So there's this split. Actually, Jeroboam comes back when Solomon's dead and takes 10 of the northern tribes. And then there's Judah in the south. And so where we are in history during Isaiah now in our passage is this Assyrian Empire has come. They've invaded the whole land of northern Israel, and they've taken them. Like, they've exiled them. They've taken all the people and brought them to other lands, and they brought new people in to inhabit the lands. That's the way they did it. Just mess everyone up and be like, okay, I guess we're Assyrian. So they do that, and now they're coming against Judah. And they take all of Judah's fortified cities, and there's just a few left in Jerusalem, in the capital, including King Hezekiah, who Isaiah is ministering to. And there's a great story in 2 Kings 18 to 19, and it also gets repeated in Isaiah 36 to 37. And it's this powerful story of how Assyria comes and is at the gates of Jerusalem, and they start just intimidating the king and everyone. But the people of Jerusalem are awesome, right? They just don't talk back. They just wait. And then Hezekiah prays, and God speaks through Isaiah, and God delivers this one city and the nation as a result, delivers them from the threat of Assyria. But at some point, probably before that, and Isaiah's ministering to the people, there is this natural, obvious tendency to go to Egypt for help. And so we don't see it in the narrative really clearly, but we do kind of get it hinted at. So as the commander of Assyria is standing outside of Jerusalem, he says, "On what are you basing this confidence of yours, Hezekiah? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." So there's this kind of acknowledgement or this hinting that actually, okay, maybe although it turns out awesome and they have a great response and they wait on the Lord, it turns out, it seems that at some point in this whole catastrophe, as all their cities are getting taken, there's this inclination and move to say, yeah, we're going to go to Egypt. Of course. Like, where we go? And Assyria says, ha-ha. And God speaks to this too. And this is even clearer in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 to 5. And this is the same chapter we're looking at just a few verses earlier. And this is what God says to his people. He says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Haines, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace." So there's been this move at some point in this story where the people of Judah are sending to Egypt. They're going to go to Egypt for help because, of course, that's where you go, especially when you have a superpower coming from the north. Obviously, we don't need to consult God. We're going to go south and get help from Egypt. But what does God say? No, you didn't consult me. You just did the obvious thing. You just went to Egypt. You panicked. There's people in your land. That's where you went without consulting me. And actually, I got a different plan. And so this is what he says. I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 30, 15 to 18. I'll just read it in another translation. That's helpful sometimes. I'll read it in the English Standard Version now. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling and you said, 'No, we'll flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away. And 'We'll ride upon swift steeds.' Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5, you shall flee till you're left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." So you can picture them going off to Egypt, and God says, "Stop! Come back! You think you're going to find strength running off to Egypt, but that's not my plan. If you're going to find real strength and deliverance, you've got to come back and find rest and quiet, trusting the Lord." God says to his people, you know, you're running and fleeing and hurrying. It's just going to bring running, hurrying opponents after you. You think it's the answer, but it's actually the opposite of the answer. It's just going to bring more distress on you. He says, God is waiting to show you compassion. He's a God of justice. He's not just going to let the oppressors win, but you need to stop running and you need to wait for him. So wait on him, return to him, still yourselves, quiet yourselves, trust in the Lord. Judah's problem is that they're not waiting on God to see where God would lead them. They're not taking the time to be still and quiet and trust God. They don't have time for that. They need to do something now, and clearly the best logical option is to run off to Egypt. They're responding to stress with stress, and it's leading them in a destructive direction. So that's Judah. That's God's word to Judah in this time in Hezekiah's day. And does it have anything to do with us, I guess, is the question. Well, maybe you're picking up on it already. I think it does. You know, what could God say to us through this passage this morning? We don't have an Assyrian army outside our door. You know, we're not under that much stress. But we do have stresses, and sometimes life can feel overwhelming. You know, sometimes it just feels like the stress is so dominant. Life just feels overwhelming. And so how do we respond to that? I think for some of us, the answer is just obvious. It's like, obviously, we're going to go to Egypt. Every time I'm stressed, I go to Egypt. That's where I go. And so I don't know what Egypt is for you. I'm just using Egypt as a metaphor, obviously. But think of it as just, this is the default go-to answer, right? When life feels overwhelming, when you feel stressed, of course I go here. This is what helps me. This is the obvious go-to. But if we settle for the default, if we just go to the go-to, we can miss out on what God might be saying to us. And maybe, like the Judahites, we're doing something that's totally contrary to what God's calling us to do in that moment. And so God calls us to come back to him. He says, in returning is your salvation. He calls us to come to him and say, you know, God, what's really going to get me out of this. You know what's going to really help me. It's in returning to God that we're really going to find deliverance and freedom and relief and help. He's where the answers are. So the invitation is to come to him and seek his direction and then to follow him wherever he leads. So don't just go to the default, go to God first and say, where do you want me to go? Some of us, Egypt's neither here nor there. We don't have an obvious solution, but we're so influenced by stress. Life feels so overwhelming that we just feel like we just need to keep moving. You know, we just need to keep running, we need to keep going somewhere, or this stress is just going to overtake us. And so we just fill our time with more stuff. We just do more and more and more. It's not that we're confident in Egypt. It's just that life's so overwhelming that we just feel like we need to keep running. And that might look like working more. You know, some of us are just like, I just need to do more and do more. I just need to do more tasks. I need to work more at my job. I just need to fill this time because I'm already stressed enough. I just need to keep moving more. Or maybe it doesn't look like work. It looks like filling the cracks in your time with things like video games or watching shows. It's just filling all the cracks with noise because we think that, you know, if we really paused, if we were really quiet, if we really stopped, well, the Assyrian army is right behind us, and they're just going to overrun us, right? I think if we just actually had that moment, well, we would just feel the stress too much that we would really be overwhelmed, and we wouldn't know what to do. So we just keep going, keep going, keep going. Can feel that sometimes. And to us, I think God would say, be still, be quiet, and trust. It takes trust. Come to God in quiet trust. Because that's where your strength is. So returning and rest is your deliverance. And quietness and trust is your strength. Some of us think we're waiting on God. It's a little note. Maybe it's just to me. But anyway. Some of us think we're waiting on God. But what we're actually doing is just trying to fit God into our hurried, stressful lives. You know, we're doing the devotional time, we're praying, we're reading our Bibles, but in all of that, we're not really pausing to hear from God. We're just doing it because we know we need God, and we think if we check these boxes, you know, hopefully he'll help us somewhere. This is what we got to do these things, and then hopefully God will help us. I sure need God, so we're going to do this. But in the meantime, we're stressed and hurried, and we're just really wanting answers as quickly as possible. Our hearts aren't really waiting on God and trusting on him. We're just trying to do the things because we think that's where we get help from God. And that's the case for some people in Judah as well. And we see it just in the chapter earlier, in Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. You know, do we do the devotional thing? We read our chunk of scripture impatiently. We pray distractedly. And then we think, okay, I've done my duty and hopefully God will help me out. I do sometimes, you know, and I kind of said that already. I do that sometimes. I think, okay, I've done the thing. That's what God wants, right? But I've actually been encouraged in this just reading Isaiah. I've been reading Isaiah recently. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we have these titles, the headings in our Bible, and the editors of whatever translation have put those in to help us navigate. And they can be very helpful, and they can also be unhelpful sometimes. And I find this, like, if I'm reading Isaiah and I come across a heading that says, an oracle against Moab, I think, okay, well, I guess I'll have to read this one, but I'm probably going to skim it a little bit. And okay, I'll just get through that one and, you know, look for the meat. And this time I've just been like, no, I want to just slow down and just read it and not kind of manage it. Hear from God. What is he saying? And the crazy thing has been that as I read things like an oracle against Moab and other things, I get this bigger picture for what God is saying. And I get to know God more. And as I read all these things and as they're connected, I say, oh, this is what you're saying kind of through this whole thing. But often, that's not the way I come to Scripture. Often I just come to do the thing, to just fit it into my hurried mind. So God, to us, God would say, where are our hearts? Where are our hearts? God doesn't just want, you know, the rules that we've been taught, the worship that we think, okay, I got to do this thing. He wants our hearts. So I think to us, he says, come back to me with all of your hearts and wait. And wait for me. Because that's where the blessing of knowing me is. As we come to God, we stop and we actually just wait and want to hear from him. Not fit him into our time, but come to him and say, God, what would you want to do? God is waiting to be gracious to you. He's waiting to be gracious to us. He wants to show us compassion, but he's calling us to come back into a relationship of rest and trust with him and experience this blessedness of waiting for him to move and to speak. To stop going to the same old answers and instead come back to him and find real help. To be still, to be quiet, where we've been running and running and just moving and feeling, to be still and quiet, trusting in God in the midst of the hurry and stress in life, and to find strength there. And to wait on him, to draw near to him with our whole hearts, not just our words or our actions, to draw near to him with our hearts, wait for him, and then find the blessedness of knowing him there. So I'm going to pray just to finish us off, and I'll ask the worship team to come up, and maybe a prayer team too. If you know you're on prayer this morning, we'll just have some people over here and on this side who just love to pray with you as we finish. And this is a hard thing, you know, sometimes. Our culture is very hurried sometimes, and so it can be difficult to practice. But if you just like prayer, to pray with someone, just invite you to go. There'll be people on either side. And I'm just going to pray as the worship team comes up. Lord, you're so good. You're so gracious. Pray you'd forgive us for squeezing you out. Thanks that you're waiting to show us compassion. Pray that this morning would be a start of a new way of coming to you for some of us. And for some of us, it would be a bringing back to that way that we would not just go to the things that are our defaults, that we wouldn't just keep moving because life feels overwhelming, that we'd come to you in truth, that we'd wait on you, and we'd experience you speaking to us in powerful ways, that we'd know you more, that we would be disciples in the truest sense of following you, Jesus, hearing your words, and being made like you. Thanks for your grace to us. I pray that just even as we kind of seek you, God, that you would just move in ways that none of us could plan or expect. Like in the story of Hezekiah, you know, where, you know, so much better than going to Egypt, that you worked this miraculous deliverance. I pray that for each of us, for this church, for this city, that as we come to you and just wait on you to move, that we would see much greater things than we could ever plan, much greater things than we think the best solution is, that you'd pour out your Spirit in this valley, that you'd pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, that you'd move our hearts, that we'd be moved by you, and we'd see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.